America's godly heritage dates back more than 400 years, but many people ignore the fact that the United States was founded on biblical principles. Hello, this is Charles Stanley of In Touch Ministries, and you're about to hear a timely message from historian David Barton. He's the founder and president of Wall Builders, an organization that presents America's forgotten history and heroes with an emphasis on our nation's moral, religious, and constitutional heritage. It is absolutely essential for everyone listening to know the truth about the faith of our founding fathers. I trust that this message will help you understand why Americans must turn to our Heavenly Father, reject sin, and choose to follow Jesus Christ. He is the only hope for this and any nation.
It is an honor to be with you this morning, and we really have a remarkably blessed history in America. America is the only nation in the world that does not average a revolution every 30 to 40 years. And we kind of take it for granted. We just assume the stability is natural, and stability is not natural. As a matter of fact, Jesus told us there should be wars and rumors of wars. It was that way when he left. It'll be that way till he gets back. That's normal. What America's experienced is not normal. Now, when you look at this exceptional position we've been placed in, suddenly in America in the last few decades, there's been this move that, you know, Europe is the older, experienced nation. They've been there for a lot longer than America. Why don't we kind of be like sophisticated Europe? And, you know, what they do with government's pretty good, and what they do with civil rights is real good, and what they do with health care is real good. And there's this movement to be kind of like Europe. And we're even seeing it at the U.S. Supreme Court, where Supreme Court justices are quoting what Europe does instead of what America does. Let's be like Europe. Let's do what they do with their laws. You know, 200 years ago, there was the same kind of intellectual elite movement that was going in America that said, hey, let's be like Europe. And at that point in time, Thomas Jefferson addressed that movement. I thought he made a statement that still is applicable today. Thomas Jefferson said this. He said, the comparisons of our government with those of Europe are like a comparison of heaven and hell. Why would we give up the stability and the prosperity and the exceptionalness that we... And by the way, this is not a comment on American pride. We've been blessed in America because we've adopted certain principles that God was able to bless across that time. See, that's what we knew made us different from other nations even back then. Andrew Jackson, President of the United States, put his finger on it when he said this. He said, the Bible is the rock on which our republic rests. It's not that God's a respecter of persons. He's not a respecter of nations. Any nation that'll use his principles, God will bless. Any person that will use his principles, God will bless that. It's real simple. But America has done that across years. It's just that we've seemed to have forgotten that in our own history. So when you look at this exceptionalism that we've enjoyed today, if we say, well, who are the people who gave us this independence that we now enjoy? Today, if you look in our textbooks, you'll find that, well, we credit people like George Washington, and we'll credit people like Thomas Jefferson, and we'll say, you know, John Hancock is certainly one of the leaders. That big, bold signature on the Declaration of Independence is the President of Congress, and we'll say John Adams. And by the way, cool thing about John Adams is we're kind of rediscovering who he was. David McCullough's book, and now TV specials, miniseries that have been out there. We're kind of rediscovering some of our founding fathers. And these are the folks that we would say, these are the ones responsible for American independence. John Adams said it as clearly as could be said, the general principles on which the fathers achieved independence were the general principles of Christianity. Now, we spend a lot of time today saying, no, he didn't know what he was talking about. I love collecting articles from professors and others. Here's one that ran recently, Stephen Morris. It said the founding fathers were not Christians. I don't care what John M. said, he didn't know what he's talking about. I love it that 200 years later, we're so much smarter than the guys who were actually there who actually saw it, you know. But we got PhDs, so we know what we're talking about. They didn't have PhDs. So we get articles like this, and here's the LA Times. The LA Times says America's unchristian beginnings. They said the founding fathers were deists who rejected the divinity of Jesus. Whole chain of newspapers out on the East Coast ran this article, said the authors of the Declaration were enemies of Christ. And I speak at law schools and universities across the nation. Last several years, the most widely used book I've seen has been one called The Godless Constitution. We specifically tell the next generation of Americans that America has lasted this long because we've been secular from the beginning. We have a godless constitution, and that's why we've been such a great nation. Now, how do we know it's a godless constitution? Because as you just saw in the articles, all the founding fathers who wrote it were all godless. I mean, the founding fathers were atheists and agnostics and deists, and you can't expect a bunch of secular guys to give you something religious. No, godless founders give you a godless constitution. Now, a lot of people buy into that, and I was recently at a major law school, very prestigious law school, and I put up the picture of the 56 signers of the Declaration. I said, students, all these postgraduate kids in law school. I said, who do you recognize up there? And everyone instantly found Thomas Jefferson. Everyone instantly found Benjamin Franklin. And that's exactly where it stopped. Now, wait a minute. Isn't it interesting that we've all been trained to recognize the two least religious founding fathers? We can find Jefferson, we can find Franklin, we can't find any others, but it doesn't matter. They're all like Jefferson and Franklin anyway. Really? Do you know out of the 56 guys who signed the Declaration of Independence, 29 of them had seminary degrees? That's not bad for a bunch of atheists to have seminary degrees, and apparently that's what we had going on back then. See, we used to know better than that. We would never have bought into the fact that they were secular or they wanted a secular nation because we knew our history too well. There's actually a great history book that was printed in 1848 that we used in public schools for generations. It's called Lives of the Signers of the Declaration of Independence. We've actually reprinted that, but it has 4, 5, 6 pages on every one of those 56 signers. And in public schools for years, we knew everyone. We knew their faith. We knew their character. We knew all about them, but we don't today. See, folks we don't talk about today include folks like signer of the Declaration, John Witherspoon. Now, John Witherspoon, one of the most prominent signers of the Declaration, he served on over 100 committees in Congress, including the Board of War. He's George Washington's boss in the Revolution. He's also the president of Princeton University. He's also the best-known gospel evangelist in American history back then. Has more than a dozen volumes of published gospel sermons. Americans couldn't wait for his next volume of sermons to come out. You know, other founding fathers we don't talk about include Charles Thompson. Charles Thompson was one of only two guys who signed the original Declaration of Independence on the 4th of July. It was the 19th of July that the founders got an idea and said, why don't we create a declaration we can all sign. So on the 2nd of August is when they signed the one that we see and celebrate. But the 4th of July, Charles Thompson, one of the only two who signed it. But Charles Thompson is also a theologian, and he was very outspoken about his faith as well. He says very simply, I am a Christian. I believe only in the Scriptures and in Jesus Christ, my Savior. That's kind of pointed. I mean, that's just real simple, real succinct. And then you have founding fathers like Dr. Benjamin Rush. He is certainly one of my favorite founding fathers. We don't study him much anymore, but when he died in 1813, the other founders still alive, like John Adams, said Benjamin Rush is one of the three most notable founding fathers. John Adams said, you got George Washington, Ben Franklin, and Benjamin Rush, and we don't have a clue who this guy is today. And he had such an impact on America. You see, among other things, he started 5 universities. 3 of them still go today. He's called the father of public schools under the Constitution. He did the first faith-based prison movement in America. He is the leader of the civil rights movement. He started the first abolition society in America. He helped found the first black denomination in America, the AME denomination. On top of that, he served in 3 presidential administrations. He is called the father of American medicine. 3,000 students got their medical degree with his signature on their diploma. He started the American College of Physicians. I can go through all the stuff he did. You know, we knew exactly who Benjamin Rush was, but we don't today. And because of that, we have no clue that this is the man who started the Sunday school movement in America. And if you read his writings, he is so out front about his Christian faith. You find statements like this. He said, my only hope of salvation is the infinite transcendent love of God manifested to the world by the death of his son upon the cross. He says, nothing but his blood will wash away my sins. I rely exclusively upon it. Come, Lord Jesus, come quickly. Pretty good doctrine for an atheist. But see again, he is one of the top 3 founders. We don't even know him today. We've learned to teach the exception and not the rule. We can talk about the 2, but we won't talk about the 54. You also have founding fathers like Roger Sherman. Roger Sherman, one of my favorite founding fathers. He is the only founding father to sign all 4 founding documents. He signed the Declaration, the Constitution, the Articles of Confederation, and the Articles of Association. No other founder signed all the documents. He is called the master builder of the Constitution. He's the guy who came up with the bicameral system that we have with the House and the Senate. He's also a framer of the Bill of Rights. He's the guy who got George Washington to our very first federal Thanksgiving proclamation in Congress. He went through the Bible verses explaining why, now that we're a federal nation, we ought to have a Thanksgiving proclamation. Just a really cool guy. He's a judge. He's the mayor of New Haven, Connecticut. He's a surveyor. He's all sorts of stuff. He's also a theologian for his denomination in the state of Connecticut. He actually wrote the denominational creed for his denomination, and that's why he's a theologian. And if you read his writings, you find statements like this. God commands all men everywhere to repent. He also commands them to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and assured us that all who do repent and believe shall be saved. God has promised to bestow eternal blessings on all those who are willing to accept him on the terms of the gospel, that is, in a way of free grace through the atonement. That's pretty orthodox Christianity. And by the way, he was a long-term member of Congress, served for years and years. So Roger Sherman's a founder we don't talk much about. He's a very significant founder. John Adams, we do know something about, because John Adams, again, we're starting to recapture knowledge of him. But we don't know much about his faith anymore, but we should. It's all over his letters. Here's what he says. He says, the Holy Ghost carries on the whole Christian system and his truth. Not a baptism, not a marriage, not a sacrament can be administered but by the Holy Ghost. He says, there is no authority, civil or religious. There can be no legitimate government but what is administered by the Holy Ghost. There can be no salvation without it. All without is rebellion and perdition, or, in more orthodox words, damnation. I don't think I saw that on the TV specials with John Adams recently. You know, they managed to keep faith completely out of Adams. And you can't do that if you read his writings. And you want to find somebody who is a real Bible thumper, you read the writings of Abigail Adams. Abigail's letters are online. I mean, she is so passionate about Christ. And she told John Quincy Adams. John Quincy Adams, her young son, is going overseas. He's received a congressional diplomatic appointment. He's going over there. He's 11 years old, going overseas on his first diplomatic mission. And she tells John Quincy, she said, you know how I've raised you. You know how you've been raised in church and with the scriptures? You've been taught scriptures, you've been taught morality. It is so important that my prayer is that if you're going to get to Europe, if you're going to get to France and act immoral, if you're going to get there and give up your faith, I pray that God would sink you in the ocean and drown you before you get to France if you're going to give up your faith. Whoa. Yeah, she is really passionate about Christianity and faith and how important it is, and how important it is to maintain that relationship with Christ. We never hear that about John Adams at all. And you have founding fathers like Charles Carroll. Charles Carroll of Carrollton is not only a signer of the Declaration, he is also a framer of the Bill of Rights. And he was very outspoken about the role that Christ had played in the founding of the nation. Matter of fact, this is one of his statements. He says, I'm grateful to Almighty God for the blessings which, through Jesus Christ our Lord, he's conferred on my beloved country. See, we're told today, oh no, we're not a Christian nation. No. History says we were. They were proud of the fact we were. And by the way, see, they get it all wrong today. Say, a Christian nation, that's exclusive. No, no, no. A Christian nation is the one nation that allows other religions to come and be there. You see, we had Jews in America in synagogues in 1654. We had Muslims in America in 1619. We're doing Korans in America in the early 1800s. We had Buddhist temples in America in the early 1800s. It was all back there. Well, how can you be a Christian nation, have all these other religions? It's really simple. We believe as Christians that if you'll just share the truth, truth will win out. The Holy Spirit will take it. We're not scared of other religions. We're just like Elijah on top of Mount Carmel. 400 false prophets of God, 450 prophets of Baal. It's 850-1. He says, you guys practice your faith all you want to. Take all the time you want. He said, just make sure I get my shot at it. See, that's what we believe, is when you put it in a free market setting, Christianity is going to win out every time. That's why in a true Christian nation, you have religious freedom. You have religious tolerance. You have the rights of conscience. Secular nations do not do that. We better stay a Christian nation if we want to enjoy religious freedom for all people, all places. It's just, the whole concept of free market, even as applied to economics, comes out of the Bible. 1 Timothy 5:8, 2 Thessalonians 3:10. The pilgrims were the first to apply those biblical principles. If we're not a Christian nation, we'll lose a free market form of capitalism. All the things that we've come to accept, we think that that's secular. No, it came out of the Bible. These guys knew it and they talked about it. It's just that we don't talk about our history anymore. As long as we stay a Christian nation, everyone else will be welcome here. We'll continue to protect the rights of everyone. That only happens when you have a Christian nation. Doesn't happen with other religions, does not happen with secular, it happens with Christian. Well, continuing to go through, you see these kind of declarations. By the way, Charles Carroll was the final surviving signer of the Declaration to die. He died at the age of 95 years old. Somebody asked him, said, Charles, you will die someday. And when you do die, are you ready to meet God when you die? He's got a very clear answer right here. He says, of course I am. He says, on the mercy of my Redeemer, I rely for salvation, and on his merits, not on the works I've done in obedience to his precepts. That's Ephesians 2:8 and 9. By grace you saved through faith, not of works, lest any man should boast. Real simple. And I can go through others like this. I've got their letters. It's online. The stuff is posted. You can see it. And we're told that, oh no, the signers of the Declaration were enemies of Christ. And how is that possible? It's possible because we don't know who they are. We're told that these are the guys who gave us a godless constitution. How can that be? Now, this particular book is written by Kramnik and Moore, two professors at Cornell University. How can these two professors claim that all the founders were atheists, agnostics, and deists? This is where it's important. In every academic book, go to the back of the book and look at the footnotes. Look at the sources they have. So we go look at the sources in the back of this college textbook, and they tell us right up front, we have dispensed with the usual scholarly apparatus of footnotes. Isn't that interesting? This is revisionism, and this is how it works. We make claims. We don't have to document them. We'll just go on the media and say, oh, no, no, America's not a Christian nation. We don't have to document that. We'll just keep saying it until everybody believes it. See, and that's what happens with this whole notion. When we know who we are, when we know our history, we have a completely different response. As a matter of fact, we've been very blessed as a nation. No question about that. Blessed is that nation whose God is the Lord. When you look at our foundations and our history, even though there's warts and blemishes and things were done wrong, we still tried more than any other nation in that era to apply biblical principles where we could. And God blessed that. He responded to that. But we're also told in the scriptures that if the foundations be destroyed, what shall the righteous do? So what are the foundations? Because the foundations have to be protected from generation to generation. If we lose those foundations, we'll lose the whole building that sits on top of that foundation. So what are the foundations? Well, I think George Washington properly identified them. He said, of all the habits and dispositions that lead to political prosperity, religion and morality are indispensable supports. If you want your politics to prosper, the two things you will not separate will be religion and morality. If you want politics and government to work well, if you want American exceptionalism, if you want the government to do right, if you want prosperity, if you want all this, then you won't separate religion and morality from political life. Very next sentence, this is what he said. He said, in vain would that man claim the tribute of patriotism who should labor to subvert these great pillars. He said, anyone who tries to remove religion and morality from public life, I don't let them call themselves a patriot because they're trying to destroy the country. That's pretty serious stuff that he's talking about. Now, I will tell you, we used to read George Washington's farewell address. It's considered the most significant political address ever delivered by any U.S. president. You will find that, for example, in the war between the states, President Lincoln even set aside a whole day and said, all right, I want the entire Union Army doing nothing but reading George Washington's farewell address on this day. In World War I, Woodrow Wilson set aside a day, had the entire American Army just study Washington's farewell address. We had it in every college textbook. We had it in every high school government textbook. We studied this because it was the map. It showed us how we'd become what we were and what we had to do to preserve it. We haven't seen this in a textbook in 40 years. It's gone away. And he says, the only thing that makes our politics prosper is to keep religion and morality part of what we do, and don't let anyone call themselves a patriot if they try to separate that. So religion and morality are indispensable foundations. I think one of the great responsibilities was put forth by a man named Matthias Burnett. That's on how to preserve the foundations. Matthias Burnett was a famous preacher in Connecticut. Well, in 1803, he's the one who spoke to the Connecticut legislature. And what had happened was they just had their elections, so they had all the new representatives, all the new senators, everybody is there, the whole Congress of Connecticut, they're all there. And after having addressed them, he then looks up to all the citizens up in the gallery. All the citizens are there, and this is what he told the citizens. He said, citizens, he said, to God and posterity, you're accountable for your rights and your rulers. Now, I think today a lot of Christians would say, I'm not accountable for my rulers. I didn't even vote last election. Exactly. You see, we've been given a stewardship with the vote that we've been given by God. He said, here's the vote. You take care of this till I get back. It's Matthew 25. It's Luke 19. It's the parable of the minas and the talents. We've been given that. He says, I'm giving you a vote. You take care of it till I get back. Come back. We'll have to answer for what we did with the vote, whether we used it or not, and how we used it, how we invested it. If we invested it wrong, we're going to be in trouble with the guy who gave us our vote, and that's God Almighty. We have a responsibility to God. But notice what else he said. He said, you're responsible not only to God, but you're responsible also to posterity. Now, posterity means generations yet unborn, generations yet to come. And this is talking about the future, what's on out there. And this is where we start getting into eschatology. I get emails from people all the time saying, Barton, we appreciate what you're trying to do, but you do realize it's a waste of time. We're in the last days. It's all prophesied. Nothing you can do to change it. And I get those kind of emails. And, you know, that may be true. And I don't care what eschatological belief system you come from. Everybody still has to deal with the very simple command given by Jesus in Luke 19:13, where he said, occupy till I come. I hope Jesus Christ comes back today and screws up every plan I've got. But just in case he doesn't, what do I leave for the next generation? What kind of stewardship have I had? We've been given blessings that no other nation in the history of the world has ever experienced. But they're not there because we had them last generation. They're only there because we maintain them from generation to generation. And that's why he said, to God and posterity, you're accountable for your rights and your rulers. Let not your children have reason to curse you for giving up those rights and prostrating those institutions which your fathers delivered to you. We are the stewards of the country, and we have to remember that we have a responsibility to preserve the foundations, and they are religion and morality, and we have to preserve them in public life. We have to apply that for the people we elect from dog catcher through President of the United States. We have to apply the same biblical standards if God is going to bless the nation.
Thanks for listening today to In Touch with Dr. Charles Stanley and our guest speaker, historian David Barton. I hope you'll stay with us for today's Moment with Charles Stanley coming up. If you'd like to learn more about today's subject, visit our website, intouch.org, where you can also order a copy of David Barton's complete message, Is America a Christian Nation? Do you have questions about salvation? Find answers in the Go Deeper section on our homepage. Again, go to intouch.org or call 1-800-INTOUCH. You can write to us at In Touch, Post Office Box 7900, Atlanta, Georgia, 30357. When it comes to your salvation, don't go by your feelings, go with the facts. Today's Moment with Charles Stanley is coming up on In Touch.
Is it possible for God to change a nation? That is, can God save a nation from its sense of present direction when it is going in the wrong direction so fast, so deeply, so determinedly? Absolutely.
America's rich spiritual heritage, compromised by unbelief and immorality. Dr. Charles Stanley teaches humility, repentance, and prayer are the first steps in reviving our nation. Order the audio series, The Healing of America, on 4 CDs. Go to intouch.org.
Honor our founding fathers and veterans. Teach the next generation to stand firm in the service of freedom with messages from Dr. Charles Stanley.
It is absolutely essential if our children are going to survive in this society that we teach them basic convictions.
And David Barton.
We've been given blessings that no other nation in the history of the world has ever experienced, but they're not there because we had them last generation.
Order in the service of freedom. Call 1-800-INTOUCH or visit intouch.org. Once you've accepted God's gift of salvation, your life is on a firm foundation. Here's today's Moment with Charles Stanley.
Feeling is not based on fact. If you put feeling before fact, you're going to have a problem. He didn't say that you're going to have victory if you feel like it. He says your old man was crucified once and for all. Dead, buried, risen, sitting in the heavens. That's God's factual viewpoint about you. You say, well, now, I feel so overwhelmed by sin. I want to tell you again, that's the devil's lie. And so many of us have lived by our feelings so long, we think, man, if I feel guilty, I must be guilty. If I feel bad, something must be wrong. And Satan knows how to absolutely and totally so cloud your life, you won't have any victory at all. Somebody says, oh, man, I'm just down today. Can you imagine being in the heavens and being down? Or are you down in your feelings about something? The fact is that you have a position with God, which means He's committed Himself to you. Now listen, if you're one of those persons who think you can be saved today and lost tomorrow, you explain to me, how in the world can you be saved today and lost tomorrow if He crucified your old self on the cross? That means when He crucified your brother, you died. He says you died, you died, you died, you died. How can you get resurrected and get lost once you're dead? Dead, buried, risen, and seated in the heavenlies. Let me ask you, do you think the devil can get you out of the heavenlies, back down here, and be lost and go to hell? You remember what Luke 16 says? He says there's no way to pass from heaven into hell. The same thing is true in the heavenlies, positionally in Christ Jesus. There's no way for me to get out of the heavenlies in Him and go all the way to hell because I am eternally secure in my position in Him. Has nothing to do with feeling. Not one thing to do with feeling, it is a fact.
If you missed any of today's message, or if you'd like to hear it again, a replay is available at intouch.org. You can listen to this and other messages from Dr. Stanley in our radio archives, or download radio and TV programs and devotionals. You'll find these resources in the radio broadcast section of our homepage, intouch.org. Dr. Stanley and today's guest speaker, David Barton, sat down together in the studio. Tomorrow, you'll hear their discussion on how spiritual principles have influenced American history. I hope you can join us Thursday for In Touch with Dr. Charles Stanley. This program is a presentation of In Touch Ministries, Atlanta, Georgia.